Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, June the 27th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all that you've made available to us and how you have allowed us to see clearly before us all that is happening. We ask that you would give us an understanding of the truth, that we might walk according to your will and be strengthened thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's subject on June the 27th, 2021 is length of the day of the Lord. That is length of the day of the Lord. Question number one. What is the character of the day of the Lord? Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress." Question: under which of the seven seals does this day begin? Revelation 6 verses 12 through 17 says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. For the great day of the wrath of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What signs were to appear under this seal? Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13 says, "The sun became black as sackcloth and of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Notice, for dates and fulfillment of these signs, we can read other records of the Lisbon earthquake of 1775, etc. And also you can find some other areas that describe this in detail. All right, continuing. Under which seal will the Lord comes? Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." This silence in heaven is the result of Christ and his angels leaving heaven to come to this earth. Question: with what is the day of wrath to open? Revelation 15 and verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Notice that these plagues immediately precede Christ's coming. And of course, you can check Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, etc. All right, next question. What great event will take place at Christ's coming? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." How long after this will the wicked dead be raised? Revelation 20 and verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." As they gather together around the holy city, what will take place? Revelation 20 and verse 9 says, "And fire came down from heaven, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So what is this destruction called? Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Question: unto what are the present heavens and earth reserved? 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Notice that when the fire from heaven destroys the wicked, the earth itself will also be burned and purified. Question: Does the day of the Lord include this burning day? 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burnt up. Notice then, that the day of the Lord, therefore, begins with the seven last plagues and the coming of Christ, and continues for 1,000 years, or till the wicked are destroyed and the earth renewed and given to the saints. In Review and Herald, September the 26th, 1912, under the heading Peter's Last Epistle and His Death, beginning at paragraph 9, it says this: before the believer is held out the wonderful possibility of being like Christ, obedient to all the principles of the law, but of himself, man is utterly unable to reach this condition. The holiness that God's word declares he must have before he can be saved is the result of the working of divine grace as he bows in submission to the discipline and restraining influences of the Spirit of truth. Man's obedience can be made perfect only by the incense of the Lord's righteousness, which fills with divine fragrance every act of obedience. The part of the Christian is to preserve in overcoming every fault, constantly be in prayer to the Savior. This is the source of all strength that man can receive. Constantly, he is to pray to the Savior to heal the disorders of his sin-sick soul. He has not the wisdom nor the strength to overcome, nor can he do this on his own. These strengths and wisdom belong to the Lord, and he bestows them on those who in humiliation and contrition seek him for help. The work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous one. Day by day, labors for man's consecration and sanctification. And God does this work on a continual basis. And man is to cooperate with him, putting forth persevering efforts in the cultivation of the right habits. He is to add grace to grace. And as he thus works on the plan of addition, God works for him on the plan of multiplication. He is always ready to hear and answer the prayer of the contrite heart, and grace and peace are multiplied to his faithful ones. Gladly, he grants them the blessings that they need in their struggle against the evils that beset them. There are those who attempt to ascend the ladder of the Christian progress by their own, but as they advance, they begin to put their trust in the power of man, and as soon lose sight of Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The result is failure, the loss of all that has been granted and gained. Sad indeed is the condition of those who, becoming weary of the way, allow the enemy of souls to rob them of the Christian graces that have been developing in their hearts and lives. He that lacketh these things, declared the apostle, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. The apostle Peter had a long experience in the things of God. His faith in God's power to save had strengthened with the years, until he had proved beyond question that there is no possibility of failure before the one who, advancing by faith, ascends round by round, ever upward and onward, to the topmost round of the ladder that reaches even to the portals of heaven. The apostle was well qualified to speak of the purposes of God's concerning the human race, for during the earthly ministry of Christ, he had seen and heard much that pertained to the kingdom of God. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, he reminded the believers, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father the honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Convincing as was the evidence of the certainty of the believer's hope, there was yet another, still more convincing, in the witness of prophecy, through which the faith of all might be confirmed and securely anchored. "We have also," Peter declared, "a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, and it's unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." While exalting the sure word of prophecy as a safe guide in times of peril, the apostle solemnly warned the church against the torch of false prophecy, which would be uplifted by false teachers who would privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. These false teachers arising in the church are accounted true by many of their brethren in the faith, but the apostle compared them to wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. "The latter end is worse with them," he declared, "than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Looking down through the ages to the close of time, Peter was inspired by outlying conditions that would exist in the world just prior to the second coming of Christ. "There shall come in the last days of scoffers," he wrote, "walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Not all, however, would be ensnared by the enemy's devices. As the end of all things earthly approach, there would be faithful ones able to discern the signs of the times, while a larger number of professing believers would deny their faith by their works, there would be a remnant that would endure to the end. Peter kept alive in his heart the hope of Christ's return, and he assured the church of the certain fulfillment of the Savior's promise. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, to the tried and faithful ones. The coming might seem long delayed," but the apostle assured them, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the providence of God, Peter was permitted to close his ministry in Rome, where his imprisonment was ordered by the Emperor Nero about the time of Paul's final arrest. Thus, the two veteran apostles, who for many years had been widely separated in their labors, were called upon to bear their last witness for Christ in the world's metropolis, and upon its soil to shed their blood as the seed of a vast harvest of saints and martyrs. Since his reinstatement after his denial of Christ, Peter had unflinchingly braved danger and had shown a noble courage and boldness in preaching a crucified, risen, and ascended Savior. As he lay in his cell, he called to mind the words that Christ had spoken to him. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Thus Jesus had made known to the disciple the very manner of his death, and even foretold the strengthening and stretching of his hands upon the cross. Peter, as a Jew and a foreigner, was condemned to be scourged and crucified. In prospect of this fearful death, the apostle remembered his great sin in denying Jesus in the hour of his trial. Once so unready to acknowledge the cross, he now counted it a joy to yield up his life for the gospel, feeling only that for him who had denied his Lord to die in the same manner as his master died was too great an honor. Peter had sincerely repented of that sin and had been forgiven by Christ, as is shown by the high commission given him to feed the sheep and lambs of the flock. But he could never forgive himself. Not even the thought of the agonies of the last terrible scene could lessen the bitterness of his sorrow and repentance. And as a last favor, he entreated his executioners that he might be nailed to the cross with his head downward. The request was granted, and in this manner died the great apostle Peter. What a powerful reminder today of the death of Peter and the life that he lived, the experience that he had as he stood in sight of Christ being charged and denied him, only to recognize the sin that he had committed. What a terrible feeling he must have had as he pleaded for forgiveness, and the fact that Christ in his mercy and his grace forgave him and then assigned him work to be done in his name. And now he must indeed bear the cross as his master bore the cross. Making that decision to be crucified upside down was a final establishment of the fact that he recognized the power of the man that he had followed, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. And now he was going to shed his blood also. Today you and I are called to be missionaries, to be witnesses, to be messengers for Christ. We are called to do that which God would have us do, so that others might know who Christ is and turn to him and surrender their lives to him. We might be called to be persecuted, to lose that which we have, to abandon so much that we now embrace with such clever understanding. But God is willing to give us the strength that is necessary, so that ultimately, when we are called to take up our cross and abandon that which we have around us, he will give us the strength that is necessary. He will give us the courage that is necessary. He will give us the faith that is necessary, so that whatever we might have to endure, we will endure it if we trust in him. Today, will you come to Christ with an attitude of repentance, asking for forgiveness for the moments that you have wasted and the opportunities that you have overlooked? Why not ask for forgiveness today, asking God to do for you that which needs to be done, that transforming power that needs to take place in your life and in your character? Why not do that today? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege that we have of not only hearing your word, but doing your word. And beyond that, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of sharing that word with others. We recognize that it's indeed a grand privilege. And so today we ask for forgiveness, for opportunities wasted, for the time that we have not done that which we ought to have done. And we ask, Lord, that as we surrender our lives again to you today, that you will do in us that work which we cannot do for ourselves, so that we might walk according to your will and be a powerful witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been Morning Manna, June the 27th, 2021.